I invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn in your copy of the Old Testament Scriptures to Isaiah chapter 3 and 4. Isaiah chapter 3 and 4 this morning. I want to introduce our study of Isaiah 3 and 4 by referencing a familiar, even a famous Bible quote. I've printed it for you there on the top of your notes. It is this: "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." Who is it that said these words? Well, it was Job, of course. When did Job say these words? It was in Job chapter 1, verse 21, after losing nearly everything in his life. He lost his health, he lost his wealth, he lost his children. It seemed to me, however, that Job said these words at the wrong time in his life. He should have waited until the end of the book of Job, Job chapter 42, where the Bible says that God restored Job's losses and gave Job twice as much as he had before. It then seemed to me that Job not only said this at the wrong time of his life, I think Job said this in the wrong way. He should have said this in reverse. He should have said this. He should have said, "The Lord took away from me at the first, but now the Lord has given back more in return. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And folks, there are times in our lives where the Lord gives, and there are times when the Lord takes away, and sometimes that giving and that taking are totally independent from anything that we have done. It is simply the sovereign purpose of God in his giving and taking, as was the case in the life of Job. However, other times, God's giving and taking away is a consequence of our sin, of what we have done. But in every case, we can and we should say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," because in every case, both God's giving and God's taking away is God working his sovereign will in our lives. And so from Isaiah chapter 3, also chapter 4, I prepared a message titled, "Bless the Lord for his sovereignty in giving and taking away." Let's pause briefly for prayer, and then we'll go to the scripture. God in heaven above, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We thank you for the salvation that we have in him by faith alone. Lord, as we come to your holy word now, we pray that your Spirit will be our teacher. We pray that you will illumine the scripture text to us so that we might understand the reading of it, that we might make proper application of it to our lives. And so, Lord, I pray for me, the preacher. I pray also for the hearer. In Jesus' name, amen. Your Bibles are open to Isaiah chapter 3. Look at verse number 1 with me. "For behold, the Lord of hosts." Stop there. The name for God that is written here in Isaiah chapter 3, verse number 1, is the Lord Adonai, the Lord of hosts. That's Yahweh Sabaoth. Yahweh Sabaoth is used 261 times in the Old Testament to describe God as the self-existing sovereign over the armies of the heavens and the earth. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 16 says, "O Lord of hosts," that's Yahweh Sabaoth, "God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth." Also Psalm 24, verse number 10, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts," Yahweh Sabaoth, or Sabbath, Sabaoth, "he is the King of glory." It is in Isaiah chapter 3, verse number 1, that the sovereign God took away from Jerusalem and Judah. If you're looking there, also if you cheat ahead to verse number 18, the Bible tells us the very same thing. "In that day the Lord will take away." And so we begin this morning with number 1 in your notes, the pain of loss. The pain of loss as the sovereign God, Yahweh Sabaoth, takes away from Jerusalem and Judah. Follow with me as I read the detail. "For behold," verse number 1, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah. What does he take away? The stock and the store. The whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. There would be famine and there would be drought. The mighty man and the man of war, that's their military defense. The judge and the prophet and the diviner and the elder, that's their leadership. The captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes and babes shall rule over them. That's taking away mature, competent government. the people will be oppressed, and every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. There's civil unrest, and there's violence. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. It becomes a disrespectful society. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power." It's a low bar for promoting leadership. His only qualification was that he had clothing. And even then, he'll decline the opportunity. Verse 7, in that day he will protest, saying, "I cannot cure your ills, for in my house there is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people." Nobody wants to lead or rule in Jerusalem and Judah at this point, for Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen. There's a collapse of a country. There's a collapse of a culture. But why? Verse number 8. But why? Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them. They're guilty, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. And for the sake of time, we're not going to continue to read all of these verses, but they describe the failure of leadership and the rebellion of people, and consequently they suffer painful loss. I would point you to the end of verse number 15. The end of verse 15 says, "The Lord God of hosts." It's Yahweh Sabaoth. And so both the beginning of verse number 1 and the end of verse number 15, if you compare those, the beginning of verse 1, the end of verse 15, make it very clear that this taking away from Jerusalem and Judah is the activity of a sovereign God, Yahweh Sabaoth. And in summary, we could say that God was preparing to take away everything that had made Judah safe and secure and stable as a nation. I would offer you this, subpoint letter A, when God takes away our stability. What happens when a sovereign God takes away the things in our lives that anchor us and center us and give us stability? Things like a good job, things like good health, things like a support network of family and friends, things like good political leadership. Now, sometimes our loss is no consequence of our sin. Once again, I would cite Job. The man Job was blameless and upright. He was one who feared God and shunned evil, and yet a sovereign God allowed Satan to take things from Job, not because of Job's sin, but because God had a greater and a grander purpose that Job could have ever imagined. I could cite the man who was born blind in John chapter 9. God took his sight from him, not because of his sin, not because of his parents' sin, but that the works of God could be revealed in him. And so be careful not to immediately conclude that your loss is the consequence of your sin, that God is punishing you for something you've done. That's what we call retribution theology. But Jesus reminded us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that God makes it rain both on the just and the unjust. But having said that, there are times when our loss is most definitely a consequence of our sin. In fact, look again at verse number 8. Verse number 8, "For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah has fallen because. Here's the reason that they suffered the painful loss: because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. What they said and what they did was against the Lord, to provoke the Lord. Now, I don't want to make too much of a leap in application, but could it be that God would take away the stability we have enjoyed in this country because our country has turned against the Lord? Now, the United States of America is not the same as God's chosen people, Israel. Neither is our country to be confused with the New Testament church. However, if any individual or any group of people corporately say and do things that are against the Lord to provoke him, verse number 8, could we not expect him to take away his good hand of blessing from them? And perhaps that's what we're even experiencing this day. The pain of loss when God takes away our stability. But there's further loss for Jerusalem and Judah. Once again, if you look at verse 18, it says, in that day the Lord will take away. There's more loss. There's more taking away. And I'd like to read another portion of these verses, beginning in verse 16. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. And this is reminiscent of the haughtiness of men back in chapter 2. Therefore, verse 17, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. He'll strip them down, beginning at the head. In that day, the Lord will take away, verse 18. What does God take away now from Jerusalem and Judah? He will take away the finery. What is the finery? Well, we're told. The jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings and the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. Wow, if you take away all these things, then retail in America goes out of business, right? You're taking away all of the finery, and so it shall be, verse 24, instead of a sweet smell, there'll be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. And I'm just looking across the crowd right now, just briefly, I'm seeing some of that. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, your mighty men in war. Her gate shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground. This is the female personification of the city of Jerusalem and Judah. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name. Just marry us to take away our reproach. You see, there are so few men who are left any longer after verse 25 that the women couldn't find husbands. And Isaiah is foretelling the capture and the exile of God's people and warning them of a day, a time, in which God would take away the finery that they enjoyed, verse number 18. And so I offer you this, letter B, when God takes away our luxury. When God takes away our luxury. And Jerusalem and Judah would be stripped of the beautifying accessories they enjoyed. In fact, five times in verse 24, there's a contrast. Instead of their luxuries, they would be left with really nothing. And so once again, we look for a cause and effect relationship. Why would God take away from Jerusalem and Judah their creature comforts and their standard of living and their luxuries, even down to their necessities? What did they do to deserve such loss, such painful loss? But unlike Job, who was innocent of wrongdoing, we've established that. Unlike the man who was born blind in John chapter 9, innocent of wrongdoing, verse 16 and 17 tell us of Jerusalem and Judah's sin of pride in their affluence, in their luxury. They were haughty like the men back in chapter 2. And folks, as middle-class modern Americans who live in the suburbs, we enjoy a lot of luxuries. In fact, it's almost obscene, all of the things that we have, and I hope that you have a heart of thankfulness for the material things that you have. But we often chide the women for their shoes, right? Women have a lot of shoes. Women have excess number of shoes. However, I am guilty of a different excess, and I didn't even know it. I'll tell you about it here. Recently, when I was quarantined at home after recovering from COVID, I did a bit of reorganization in my closet to arrange all of my neckties, all of my ties, in an orderly fashion. And out of curiosity, I asked my daughter Sophia to count the number of ties that I have. How many ties do you think that I have? Venture a guess privately in your mind, but hold your thought. Before I tell you how many neckties I have in my closet, I want you to remember that I spent many years in Bible college and in seminary where ties were required for class, you understand. Since then, of course, now 20 years of pastoral ministry in which I have worn a tie when preaching, funerals, and weddings and such. Remember that over all of these years, Father's Day often brought me a new tie, and so So a man can accrue a lot of ties, you see. And in fact, that makes me mindful that Christmas is coming, and if you're looking for something to give to your pastor, I would welcome a new tie, right? A man always can use a new tie. Okay, you have a number in your mind. Remember, 25 years. But my daughter told me, evidently, I have more than 120 ties in my closet. Can you believe that? Now, many of them I no longer wear. But if with 120 ties, I could wear a different tie every Sunday for, what, 2.5 years, right? That's a lot of ties. That's a lot of excess. But don't judge me because you have your own excesses. I know. If we were to go into your closet and see what you have. We have these things. We have this luxury. It's almost obscene. And sometimes it becomes a point of haughty pride in our lives. And that is something that God hates. God hates that pride, the original sin. So what happens when God takes away our luxury? What happens when God takes away our stability? And this year, we have all suffered loss. A lot of loss. A lot of things have been taken away from us this year. Maybe through no fault of our own, we'll qualify that. Or maybe because verse number 8, because verse number 16. And so perhaps you can fill in the blank, letter C, with your own point of loss this morning. What would you put in that blank? What painful loss have you suffered? Maybe it's your freedoms. Maybe it's your liberties. Maybe it's your opportunities, your plans, your dreams, your friends, your family, your job, your health. What have you lost that has been painful? You fill in the blank. And this is the reality of our human experience before a sovereign God. And we grieve our loss and we ask, why? God, why did you take this from me? And sometimes we're told why, sometimes we aren't. Sometimes it's through no fault of our own. Sometimes God removes his blessing because of our sin as a consequence, like Judah. But when God takes, can we bless the sovereign Lord for his righteous judgment in these cases? The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or the Lord takes away and then the Lord gives. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The pain of loss. The good news is there is something to be gained after the loss. And I will call it number 2, the promise of gain. The promise of gain. The gain, however, isn't what we would expect. It's different than what we would expect. It's better than what we would expect. Chapter 4, verse number 2, if you're looking there, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Stop there. In what day? What day is being referenced in verse number 1? Is it the day in which God takes away from Jerusalem and Judah? Or is it the day of the Lord of hosts, which is referenced in chapter 2, verse 12, which was our study last week? I would argue for the latter. In light of what Isaiah is going to describe now, and in light of what Jesus explained in Matthew 24, I'm convinced that Isaiah is speaking of the day, the time, in which God's people would survive the great tribulation just before Jesus returns to set up his kingdom. And so follow as I just read briefly here, chapter number 4, Isaiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime and from the heat, and for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. Now, as sinful, wicked as Jerusalem and Judah were, God didn't threaten them with perpetual or permanent loss. Rather, he intends to return and restore something good. And we begin by saying this, when God gives mercy, when God gives mercy. Now, mercy is often defined as withholding punishment that is deserved. Withholding punishment that is deserved. And God could have, or God should have, annihilated Jerusalem. God should have exterminated Judah, as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, Isaiah said as much back in chapter 1, verse 9, but God preserved a remnant. And after all, they continued to turn away from God. And for that reason, Isaiah told God in chapter 3, verse 9, to not forgive them. But God is a God of mercy. In fact, Psalm 130, verse number 3 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? God, if you kept a record of our sin, what chance would we have? Jerusalem and Judah didn't stand a chance without God's mercy. The United States of America doesn't stand a chance without God's mercy. Each of us individually don't have a prayer without the mercy of God, for we deserve his judgments. But in his mercy, he withholds that. And all of us deserve to have everything taken away from us forever because we have turned away from the God who made us. But God gives mercy. Not only when God gives mercy, how about this? When God gives grace. When God gives grace, and grace has often been defined as the inverse or the reverse of mercy. Mercy is withholding judgment that is deserved. Grace is giving us something that's not deserved. And what did God give? What grace did he give that is not deserved? Now, if we learned anything about Jerusalem and Judah from the first few chapters, we know that they didn't deserve anything. But what did God give them in his grace? You see, God is a gracious God. Do you believe that? God is gracious. And God's grace is not only a New Testament thing. It's also an Old Testament thing. God's grace is not only a church thing, it's also an Israel thing. And God's grace is a thing because God is a gracious God. And God's grace was given ultimately in his son Jesus Christ. Titus 2 verse 11, I don't have it for you there on the screen, you might jot it down. Titus 2 verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace was embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the very one who Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah chapter 4 verse number 2. You might have missed it. Isaiah calls him the branch of the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 2. And you may not be familiar with that designation of Jesus. However, consider these scriptures. Jeremiah 23, verse number 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a what? A branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Later in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 15 says, in those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a what? A branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. How about the prophet Zechariah? Zechariah, hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse number 2, Isaiah is pointing to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is God's grace gift to Jerusalem, to Judah, and to us as Gentiles, giving us what we don't deserve. What gain will be realized by God's grace gift of Jesus Christ? Of course, for us, it's eternal salvation, the forgiveness of sin by his shed blood and death on the cross. We spent moments this morning remembering that. For Israel, verse number 4 tells us it will be judgment through fire. Now, wait a minute. You say, how is that a point of gain, the promise of gain? How is that a point of God's mercy and grace? This is what will be gained by future Israel. If you look at verse number 3, the people will be made holy. Israel will be set apart for God. Verse number 4, the people will be cleansed, sanitized from their filth. In fact, this is what God promised Judah back in chapter 1, verse 25, when he said, I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross. Take away your alloy. I will remove the impurities from you. And then in verse number 5, the people of God will be protected by the presence of God. In verse number 5. We don't have time this morning, but if you are an overachiever, I'd encourage you to read Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 describes God's future restoration of Israel during the millennial kingdom. And the promise of gain for Israel is when the glory of God will be present and visible in Jerusalem and Judah as it was during Israel's exodus from Egypt. And like a tent that covers, God's glory will provide safety and peace in that day. So folks, what is our takeaway? What do we do with this? When we suffer loss, we must accept that loss at the hands of a sovereign God. It may or may not be his judgment upon us. It may simply be his severe providence over us. But in every case, God is merciful, God is gracious, and through the person of his Messiah, the branch of the Lord, Isaiah calls him in chapter 4, verse 2, Jesus Christ gives us the promise of future salvation. There may be a lot of loss in the meantime in our human experience. The year 2020 has been a bad year. We've all lost, suffered something, some pain because of it. But someday God will fulfill his promises and it will be good. And so consequently, we ought to bless. Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, our God. What is the name that's found here in Isaiah chapter 3 and 4? It's the name Yahweh Sabaoth. It's the sovereign over the armies of heaven and earth. It is the sovereign God. So that we can say with Job, the Lord gave, the Lord took away. Or the Lord has taken away and the Lord has given. We've suffered loss, we will experience gain. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, we bless your name. We bless your name, Adonai. We bless your name, Yahweh. We bless your name, Sabaoth. Sovereign, self-existing sovereign over all. We bless you for your righteous judgments. We praise you for your mercy and grace. We bless you for your faithfulness to Israel and to us. Oh God, we thank you for the branch of righteousness, your Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.